I want to talk to you this morning about the Revelation. And I understand we have a book in the Bible that is called the Revelation. Sometimes we mistakenly refer to it as Revelations, the book of Revelations, but it's the book of the Revelation. It's not the Revelation of John. It's the revelation of God to John. But that's not the revelation I want to talk about this morning. As a matter of fact, even though we have one book in the Bible that's called the Revelation, the entire Bible is the Revelation. It's a revelation, it's a revealing of all that God wanted us to know. Now, certain parts of your Bible reveal, obviously, different things. If you want to know about the nation Israel, for example, then you can go to the Old Testament and you can read about the nation Israel, about God choosing out Abraham and starting a nation, the nation Israel. And God reveals all of that in His Word. If you want to know about the law, there's a part of your Bible where you can go and you can read God's revelation about the law. If you want to know about the life of Jesus Christ and what took place during His earthly ministry, there's a revelation about that. There's four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those writers reveal what took place. And they do it in a very distinct manner. Each one has a different slant, if you will. And all of that reveals things about Jesus Christ. The book of Acts reveals what took place during the book of Acts. The book of Acts is not really a book of doctrine. It's what the name implies. It's a book of Acts. It reveals things that happened during about a 30 or 33, 35 year period. One of the things that happened in the book of Acts is that God Almighty, after offering the kingdom to Israel for really the third time, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the 12, they reject that, and God, rather than bringing in that wrath that was promised in the Old Testament, saves a man by the name of Saul. We have that account in Acts chapter 9. Saul had been consenting unto the death of those that were preaching that Christ was the Messiah. And so in chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if they found any of this way, where there were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And don't ever overlook what is said there in those verses about who he was persecuting. He was killing people. But what did Jesus say? Why persecutest thou me? It is obvious, folks, that the disciples were operating on the basis of the truth that had been instilled within them. Jesus Christ said, if I go away, I'll send another comforter, and he shall guide you in all truth. When they rejected the message of Peter, James, and John in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, they were rejecting the message of God. They were rejecting the message of Jesus Christ. They were rejecting the Holy Spirit. And basically, those three strikes, and they were out. And that's why he said in Matthew 12, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, there is not forgiveness in this world, nor the world to come. So when they blasphemed in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, they were done as far as God was concerned. That is, until God saved the Apostle Paul, who also had blasphemed. He said he did in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here he says, verse 6, "And trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now, after the book of Acts, you've got 13 books in your Bible that follow the book of Acts. Those are Romans through Philemon. Those are the writings of the Apostle Paul. When I came to Chattanooga, I had been preaching for several years. If you had asked me what books Paul wrote, I would have had to go to the front of the Bible and look up the list to tell you what books Paul wrote. I didn't know. I knew he wrote some, but I didn't know that he wrote 13 epistles, and I sure didn't know that he didn't write the book of Hebrews until I studied that further. But the point is that your Bible is laid out perfectly in that you've got the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, dealing with the life of Christ. You've got His death, burial, and resurrection. You've got the book of Acts talking about what happened in the days that followed that. You have the salvation of the Apostle Paul. And interestingly enough, after Paul is saved, there's only one or two times after that that Peter's even mentioned in the book of Acts. And so the whole thing shifts from Peter and the 12 to the writings and to the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Saul at the time of Acts chapter 9. So in Romans through Philemon, in other words, if you take your Bible and you get Romans through Philemon, that's it in my Bible right there, folks. That's the revelation I want to talk to you about. Look in Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16. Now, understand that I know full well that all of the Bible is equally inspired. It's all the Word of God. And there is no part of it that is more the Word of God than others. Every Word of God is pure, purified, preserved. It is God's holy Word, all of it. But in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, Paul said, "Now to him that is the power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Now I want you to compare that with Acts chapter 3. Hold on in Romans 16 and flip back to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, this is the message of Peter in Acts 3:19 to the nation Israel. And by the way, that's exactly who he's preaching to. You can read that in Acts 2 and 3. He says over and over again, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Well, in Acts 3:19, he says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Now notice, "whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." Well then, what Peter preached wasn't according to what the prophets had spoken since the world began. Yes, it was. Clearly says that in verse 19. "The restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." But notice back what Paul said. He said, "according to the preaching of Jesus, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Well, then they can't both be the same thing. You can't have a body of truth that was taught by the prophets since the world began, and a body of truth that was kept secret since the world began, and both of them be the same. The difference is that the Apostle Paul was called to be the apostle of the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 11, he said, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office." In Romans 15, he said that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto the fathers. But he said, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles." In Romans 16:25, he says, again, "Now to him there's a power to establish you, according to what? My gospel," a gospel that differs from the gospel given to Peter, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ," same Christ, but a different revelation about Him, "according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Now, I want you to go back, before we do that, go over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 11,
But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, notice the wording, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well then, God revealed Himself, Jesus Christ revealed Himself to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. And he saw some things. But what we find out in Acts chapter 26, turn back there now, to Acts chapter 26, is that Paul did not get the entire revelation on the road to Damascus. Paul recognized that Jesus Christ was the one that was the Messiah. There, but notice what Paul says in giving an account of his salvation in Acts chapter 26, in verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And we were all fallen to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Notice now, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen. What did Paul recognize? The only thing we know for sure Paul recognized at that very moment was that was Jesus. That was the Jesus whom they had crucified. But he says, And I'm witness of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now we don't know for certain when all those revelations came about. But we do know that they came about because of what Paul wrote down, and he calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery is information that was not made known through the prophets. It was made known through the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to notice some things about that here in Acts chapter 26. He said, Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Now that within itself was something that was totally foreign to that which had been taken place according to prophecy. The ones, when Jesus Christ sent forth the 12, in Matthew chapter 10, he said, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus Christ had never sent anybody out as a minister specifically to the Gentiles, other than the idea was going to be that those Israelites would be saved, they would become a kingdom of priests, and they would go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But in Matthew 15, he said the children must first be fed. In other words, God's plan to bring worldwide salvation was through the nation Israel. And those that were willing to come through Israel could be saved. The mystery that we're talking about is not Gentile salvation. Gentile salvation had always been promised. But the mystery was that Gentiles would be saved apart from the nation Israel, and they would be saved by the gospel. Hold on here and look in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by what? Revelation. He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now notice what he says. which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets, those that would be contemporary with the apostle Paul, that the by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I've had some encounters with people, and I don't know why it is, but there are certain grace preachers and believers that want to say that Cornelius, who was saved in Acts chapter 10, was part of the body of Christ. Guy wrote a book one time, had about, I don't know, his big old thick book, and he sent it to me and asked me to read it. And he called me and he said, have you read the book I sent you? And I said, no, I haven't. He said, are you going to? And I said, probably not. He said, well, it's a great book on proving why Cornelius was in the body of Christ. I said, well, let me ask you something. Did you show in that book anywhere proof positive through the scriptures that Cornelius ever heard the gospel that Paul preached? He said, well, indirectly. I said, well, I've got a verse in Ephesians chapter 3 that said everybody in the body of Christ is in the body by not a gospel, by the gospel. And it must be the gospel that Paul preached. And that gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Cornelius may have learned about that later on, folks, but listen, it is clear in Acts 10 what was preached to Cornelius, and nowhere in Acts 10 is the gospel of Christ preached to him or the gospel of the grace of God. Therefore, I have no intention, no reason to try to put him into the body of Christ. Just let the Bible say what it says where it says it. It's by the gospel. Now, Paul received, by the way, that's the gospel he called my gospel in Romans chapter 16 that we read. Now go back to Acts chapter 26. In Acts 26, verse 17. Deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now notice, verse 18. Five aspects of Paul's ministry here. Number one, he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That verse right there is a great verse that dispels the idea that just simply because our sins are forgiven, that everybody's justified. What do these people have to do? They had to receive the forgiveness of sins. Let me ask you, are our sins all forgiven? Yes, they are. They're forgiven at Calvary, weren't they? But when do you have the benefit of that? When you receive the free gift of salvation, it becomes yours. It's already appropriated, but it's not yours until you receive it. And so, I want us to look at these things and just probably get through maybe one or two of them today, and we'll continue this next week. Because it's already 20 to 1 and I've gone way over. No wonder I'm so hungry. Somebody needs to set our clock back there. Acts chapter 26 verse 18. To open their eyes. Look back in Psalms 119. In Psalms 119. You know, I wish they could just get that time set one way and leave it alone. I got up this morning. We didn't set the clocks back last night. Got up this morning, set them back. Man, I got an extra hour. I'm still running late. Psalms 119. You know, it's just something mental about that. You figure, well, I got all this extra time, and then you end up looking at the clock, and I was later here this morning. I usually am. Psalms 119. Notice what the psalmist wrote there in verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now obviously the law there would be a reference to the word of God, or perhaps just the Mosaic law. But the point is, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of life. Well, where do we behold wondrous things for us today, folks? Out of Paul's epistles. What did the Word of God, what did Paul's ministry do? He was sent to open our eyes. To open our eyes. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, I have heard numerous people give testimonies of salvation. And almost, I wouldn't say without exception, but in so many instances, people will use the analogy of, well, it's just like a light finally came on. You ever thought that about your salvation? Or I know with me, I trying to figure it out and kept dealing with it and so forth. And finally it was like a light came on. I finally saw that it wasn't anything to do with what I did. It was what Christ had done for me. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says there in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, the message of grace, the message of salvation by grace, is the only message that will open people's eyes to how God is saving people today and how God is dealing with people. I've had people come here that have listened to the radio or the TV program, and a man one time told me, he said, the first time I ever saw you on TV, I trusted Christ as my Savior. He said that was the first time I had ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Christ. I'm not saying that to glorify myself, folks. I have, listen, as Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, saving the cross of Christ. It's the Word of God. The power is in the gospel. That's what I'm trying to get across. And when you preach the simplicity of the gospel and the truth that Christ died for people's sins, they'll either accept that and pass from death unto life, from darkness to light, or they'll reject it and remain in darkness. People can willingly choose to close their eyes to the truth, so they can willingly choose to not believe. The passage here is not that God sends light to some and not others. The passage is, in whom the God of this world hath blinded them who? Which believe not. Why are they blinded? They're blinded because they don't believe. What if they do believe? Then they're no longer blinded. You see, we have a free will. And the truth is that the truth of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness, but us which are saved, it is the power of God. And it has the power to open people's eyes. It enlightens us. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. Before we read there, look over in chapter 2. We'll come back to chapter 1 in just a second. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, how much can a dead person see? Not much, can they? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, Paul is using these verses in chapter 2 here to show that who we were in the past, where we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were in darkness. We were blinded, but the light of the glorious gospel, when it is preached, it shines us up. Now, I've always had a hard time understanding exactly why it is that you can preach the same message to a group of people and some will receive it and some won't. I don't know. I don't really have the answer to that. But I know there are certain things that have blinded people's minds from the glorious gospel. Tradition, religion, pride. I mean, come on. People don't want to admit that they're sinners. Brother Mark was talking about that in Sunday school this morning. That old man. Well, you know, religion wants to teach that everybody's good, inherently good, and you just need to get that good going in them and that kind of thing. Listen, folks, what the gospel shows is that there is none good. I mean, if Christ became sin for us and died for our sins, then obviously we all are sinners. And so what does the truth of the gospel do? It opens our eyes to who we are in our flesh, but it also opens our eyes to all that Christ did for us in His flesh that we might be saved. I preached a couple of weeks ago about the simplicity of the gospel and how the devil has blinded, where Paul said, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. You see, there's people out there in the religious world, they're very knowledgeable of the religion that they're a part of. They might even know the scriptures. They might be able to quote Bible. They might know more Old Testament than I ever would know. They might have a real grasp of the law, and they might have the ability to memorize hundreds and hundreds of scripture. But I want to tell you something. The only thing that brings salvation is the acceptance of the truth of the gospel. Believing that Christ died for your sins and resting in that. Saw a post not long ago on Facebook about a lady that was witnessing to one of her friends and just told her about her sins being forgiven. She said, I just never knew it was that simple. You see, what the world has done, what religion has done, is confuse the issue. That's how they keep people's mind veiled from the light of this glorious gospel. I mean, a preacher get up and preach the glorious gospel. I've heard it done numerous times. And then say, now, if you want to be saved, you need to come down front here and confess your sins. You need to ask Jesus into your heart. You need to repent of your sins. You need to come down front here. You need to be baptized. You need to join the church. Say, well, people don't trust in those things. Oh, really? I did. I never trusted in water baptism because I was always told that baptism wouldn't save you, that it was just something that you did as a result of being saved. But what I did trust in was the fact that I stepped out that night and I walked down that aisle. And I thought, I must have been sincere in doing that. Well, I was. But it had nothing to do with salvation. I went down there and filled out a card. Stood up in front of the church, was voted into the church a few weeks later, baptized. Went down lost, came up lost, stayed lost for the next 7 years until I heard the gospel of my salvation. And I trusted in what Christ did for me at Calvary. You see, folks, it's the gospel that's the power of God into salvation. I've told this story before, and I don't tell it to demean this person at all in any way because he was a great preacher. I used to listen to him every Sunday when I'd get home. He came on at 12:30. And that's back in the days when we used to go home and eat lunch instead of eating out. And we'd go home and Mary usually cooked for the family there. And I'd go in and turn the TV program on while I was changing clothes. Adrian Rogers was on every week at 12:30. That man was a great preacher as far as being able to deliver a message. And he was preaching one Sunday and he was talking about when he got saved. His testimony was almost identical to mine. At 12 years old, he had joined the church. He'd gotten baptized. He said, but when he was 20 years old, he was dating his girlfriend at that time. Eventually came his wife, and they had been to a revival meeting. The preacher preached about Christ dying for their sins, and he said he was walking home and standing under a street light there. He said, Lord, I never got saved back there when I was 12 years old. He said, right now, I'm trusting you as my Savior. He said, why don't you do that? And then he gave the invitation. And folks, he didn't say it exactly, but he implied that they needed to come down front. And so I wrote him a letter. And I said, "Brother Adrian, I love your preaching. I love you in the Lord. And I really appreciated your testimony. But I said, I was rather disappointed that you told about walking the aisle believing you got saved. And you didn't. And then you turned around and invited people to do the same thing that deceived you." And I said, "I found that disappointing." He wrote me back. He had enough grace to write me back and respond. And he said, "Thank you for the letter, Brother Steve." He said, "We do need to be careful about what we imply when we preach the gospel." He never changed. He still gave the invitation. And he implied that somehow had... You see, Brother Moore used to tell a story about Billy Graham, you know, and how Graham would get up there and preach. And you know how, you've heard his message. He'd say, "Now, you there in the very uppermost of the stadium, your people will wait for you. You need to come down here to the front." Come, and he'd give this big plea about people coming to the front, making their public decision. And then he'd turn to the camera and he'd say, "Now you at home, you can trust Jesus Christ right there in your living room." And Brother Moore said the first thing that always popped in his mind is, if they can do it there, why couldn't they trust Christ sitting in their seat where they are at the stadium? You see, folks, I know people give invitations. I know people come forward many times and give testimony of salvation. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Don't ever do anything that could confuse the issue, that could give people something to trust in, that they might put some confidence in. That's why I don't give an invitation. I don't condemn people that do, but I'm telling you, it needs to be made clear, perfectly clear, that salvation is between you and the Lord. And you can get saved just as easy sitting in a pew or in a car seat or in the shower. And I've heard some people testify that they got saved sitting on the toilet. All I'm trying to do is show you, folks, the point is not the physical circumstances. There's nothing you can do in your flesh to aid God in saving you. He died for your sins. He paid for every one of them. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. And the Bible says that He has forgiven you all trespasses. Then the only issue is not what you do, but what you believe, what you're trusting in. That's the revelation that we got through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. That's the revelation that will open people's eyes. And that's what Paul was sent to do. But you know, not only do people that are lost need their eyes open, there's a lot of saved people that they get saved, but they never come to fully understand all that they have and all that they are in Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 15. "Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." You see, all a person has to know to get saved is the gospel. A person can get saved, trust Christ as their Savior, and they are eternally saved, sealed unto the day of redemption. There is no doubt about that in the Scriptures. But you know what? For that person to grow, they are going to need the meat of the Word. They're going to need some instruction, some edification, and some building up. That's why we have church. That's why we have Bible study. That's why we're on the radio, internet, TV, CDs, tape. All that stuff is to get information out that help people to be
edified. That's what the word edifice means. It's a building. To be built up, to be nurtured in the Word, and to be brought to maturity. You see, there's a lot of people who are saved, but they need to know who they are in Christ. You know, there's a lot of folks that are saved. They don't understand that they're complete in Christ. Paul said you are complete in Christ. You have a circumcision made without hands, a baptism, a spiritual baptism. People need to know who they are in Christ and all they have in Christ. And not only that, they need to know how God is operating today in this present dispensation. You know how they find that out? By the revelation given to our apostle, the Apostle Paul. You can go through the Bible and you can read all kind of instructions in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that were given to the 12 to give to Israel that will not apply to us today. They don't apply to us today. Why, Jesus Christ told them if they wanted to be saved, they had to sell what they had. And that's what they did in Acts 2 and 3 and 4. Jesus Christ said, take no thought for your life what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. Paul said, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Jesus said, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, ye shall have it. How many people in the dispensation of grace have been discouraged and disappointed because they prayed for something and God never answered their prayer? And they don't realize that the Apostle Paul himself prayed 3 times for something and God never answered his prayer. Well, he certainly told the disciples he would. Never told Paul he would. He told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. You see, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, your life, your spiritual life, and your life in general is going to end up in confusion. We need to know. People need to know, folks, about this revelation of the mystery. Why? Because it is God's information that will open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, deliver them from the power of Satan unto God. This great revelation. People say, oh, you make too much of the Apostle Paul. You just believe in tearing the Bible up and throwing part of it away. Oh, no, we don't. I believe every word of this book is equally inspired. I believe we're to read every word of this book, study every word of this book. But that, when I do so, I do it with in mind of what Paul told Timothy. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You want to understand the Bible? If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, and you don't consider what the Apostle Paul said as the doctrine for you today, you're going to end up in confusion. And your life's going to end up in turmoil. Somebody was just telling me last night about a friend of theirs who's been diagnosed with cancer recently. The person's having a very difficult time. Because when something like that happens in our life, the first question that comes to our mind is, why is God doing this? Listen, folks, the Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's great assurance to me to know that God doesn't pick this person out over here and give them a disease and give this person a disease so that he can use that to somehow further his work. No, listen, folks, we're part of a sin-cursed world. And we're not part of this world. The Bible says our conversation is in heaven. And that's where we look from our Savior. The Word of God rightly divided is of such great comfort. I can't imagine trying to go through life without it. And I can't imagine why people want to reject it and resist it. Because it really does answer the questions of who we are in Christ and how God is operating today. It is the revelation that will open people's eyes. It'll open the eyes of the lost to salvation by grace through faith. It'll open the eyes of the saved to who they are in Christ and how God is operating today in His present dispensation. And our eyes need to be open. Therefore, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to do it for Christ's sake. Not to somehow just be different, but to do it in order to honor and glorify our Savior, who loved us and gave Himself for us. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right now, where you are, if you're watching on the internet, you're perhaps listening there, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, wherever you are this very moment, without getting up and going anywhere, doing anything, just trust what Jesus Christ did for you, and He'll save you this very moment, and you'll pass from death into life. Let your eyes be open unto the truth, for Christ's sake. Would you stand me for prayer?